Amen. All right, so as promised, last week we went over this thing about a Galilean wedding, and you were super confused, and we were going to continue on this week talking about this thing that Jesus keeps talking about throughout all the Gospels and most of the things that he says about a wedding that takes place in Galilee. And so we've called it the unveiling. And so the unveiling is basically this, that we just want to be able to hear through the words of Jesus what he's actually saying, right? And as he talks from a culture that we don't know, it was 2,000 years ago, and you've probably never been to a wedding in Galilee from 2,000 years ago, some of the things he says might be confusing, right? Like, have you ever read parts of the Bible and you're like, what on earth is going on in this verse? And a lot of times it's just because we don't understand the context. And so as we're digging in, we're going to start looking this week and over the next few weeks, some of these things that Jesus is saying, so we can have a better understanding of what this culture piece is and what Jesus is really trying to communicate to us. So you're back at school though, right? And so you're ready, you're taking tests, your minds are sharp, and you're ready to go. So I'm going to start off with a riddle. How many of you guys are good at riddles? All one of you. Yes. All right. This should be great. Oh, two. This should be great. So here's my riddle. Are you ready for it? How many riddlers in the room? So this is it. If you know it, some of you guys are going to get it immediately because you are super geniuses. I already know that. Don't yell it out and ruin it for those of us who are a little bit slower. All right. And we want to like think through it. So don't yell it out. Even if you get it, just sit there really excited like you're going to pee your pants. It'll be okay. All right. So here it is. A man. Ooh, deep, deep. A man left his home and started running. It is not Forrest Gump. Don't, like, junior high was convinced it was Forrest Gump. That's not the answer. He left his home and started running, and on his way, he took a left, kept running, took another left, kept running, took another left, kept running. He gets back home, and as he arrives at home, there's two dudes there, big dudes, waiting for him in masks. Who are these masked men waiting for this guy at home? Go. Do, 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 do. Yell it out if you know who the masked men are. I got you good. I'll say it again. So the dude's running. He takes a left, another left, and then ends up at home where there's two masked men waiting for him. In your mind, this is a horror story. I can already see it. Like, the picture's going through your mind. They're like, ah, what is happening? They're going to kill this guy, right? Okay, so let me, hold on 1 second. Does a couple of you guys know? Okay, all right. I'm noting that in my head. So what if I said this, and I gave you a clue because you're red-blooded Americans. You grew up in America, probably most of you from what I can see. And so you probably have some understanding of some American culture. And if you know American culture, you'll better understand the riddle. So here we go. What if I told you that as this dude was running, he was surrounded by spectators eating hot dogs? Oh, does that help you? Who now knows? A few more. Okay, some of you guys don't know. All right, put your hands down. I see that. What if I said that one of the walls was this huge green monster? A couple of, yeah, you guys know. My Boston people know. Okay. If you haven't figured it out yet, all right, we're describing a baseball game. A guy starts running and takes a left and a left, another left around the bases, ends up at home where there's a umpire and a catcher that are wearing masks, right? And at first, when you like hear that story, you're like, dude, this guy's getting chased down. You're trying to kill him, right? Because we're just listening to the facts. And that's it. And we don't understand the whole filter of what's being told here. But when we talk through our culture, right? As baseball fans, we know some of you guys got the green monster, right? Up no, none of you people are from New England. Okay, that's okay though, right? But hot dogs and spectators, and we start to filter it through what? Through this like cultural lens, and we like personally can put ourselves in the baseball game now. How many of you guys have gone to a baseball game, right? So you know what it smells like. You know what that hot dog, that terrible hot dog tastes like, but you buy like five of them every time you go to the game. You know what the crowd sounds like as they're cheering and shouting. You know all these incredible experiences I didn't even mention. Your brain's already plugging those in because it's personal to you, right? It's from your culture. It's something you've experienced. And as we're talking, as Jesus is talking about a lot of things that he says in scripture, there's this context like that. Where people could hear him, Galileans and others would understand the context of this incredible moment of a wedding. That was for us. You know, we do crazy stuff all the time, especially living near Orlando, right? There's lots of fun things. But in that time, a wedding was like the biggest deal. It was like, a wedding, yeah, let's go. And it was like the party, it was this huge feast and all these incredible things happened. And so for them, it was one of the biggest things that could take place. And they knew it and loved it. And it was very personal to them. So as Jesus used that, he picked that so people would go, oh man, I don't just hear what you're saying. Like, I'm already smelling it, seeing it, tasting it. Like, I'm experiencing these things deeply on a deeper level because I know the filter that you're communicating through. And that's what a lot of what he says in Scripture is doing. And so as we look at these Galilean weddings, it's not just because we like history. It's because I want you, as a youth pastor here, I want you to be able to pick up your Bible and read it and understand what Jesus is really saying in an intimate way. To be able to hear those words. And as we study some of this culture, it's going to help us really understand Jesus better. And so, here's the part that we're going to start with. We're going to start off by unveiling the proposal. The proposal, that part that all the girls in the room are like, man, every movie that you watch is like a romantic movie. It's like the proposal time is like the best part of the movie for you. You know, it's like those movies where the dude is like, doesn't even know she exists and then meets her and then doesn't like her and then does like her and then doesn't like her and then meets somebody else and then like likes her again and then gets hit by a truck and like goes into a coma. Right? And then wakes up and all of a sudden he's in love with her again. It's like one of those movies. And finally he like has this epic moment of like somehow in a creative way proposing to her that makes her faint and she dies and they never ever get married. Like it's one of those movies. I got dark there. I'm sorry. I don't know why. But right? It's like that moment. The proposal is like the big deal. And it's also a big deal because listen, if the person doesn't want to marry you, you need to know that. You can't just like, it's not like getting married anymore. It's just called kidnapping, right? Like you can't just like, hey, I'm marrying you and go. You have to propose and ask them if they actually agree to marry you. And so it's kind of a big deal. And so as we look at this proposal and what that looks like as Jesus says different things through Scripture, I want to give you guys just a couple examples of where weddings and this wedding terminology comes in really handy. First of all, Revelation. When I say the book of Revelation, what do you think? Just shout it out. What are some things that come to mind when I say Revelation? End of the world. Anyone say like confusing? Fire? Crazy symbolism I don't understand? Like lots of stuff like nobody can explain? You guys, one's just like death, 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 death. We heard you, it was death. Okay, he said death. Thank you. Death. Lots of things, but probably a lot of us are like, I don't really know what it means. But I want to read you a quick passage, just a couple verses. It's Revelation 21, verse 2, and then we're going to skip to verses 9 and 10. It says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as, listen to this, a bride adorned for her husband. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the lamb. And you're like, why is a lamb getting married and who's doing a wedding for lambs anyway? Like what's going on? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. When we know that the lamb represents Jesus, this awesome sacrifice, perfect sacrifice for us, it makes a little more sense. When we know that Jesus refers to us as his bride because of some really intimate details we're going to learn tonight, that all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait, so the church, he's talking about the church, right? We can start to piece these things together as we understand why Jesus is using wedding terminology throughout Scripture. Even the book of Revelation that seems so hard to understand starts to make sense when we can piece it together with an understanding of Galilean weddings. We can look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5:25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He's comparing the church with a bride and a husband. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you, which means like engaged you, right? Put you to engagement, to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Like here's the symbolism again of being married to Jesus. And then in Hosea, we can go to the Old Testament and see how God used to even refer to the Jewish people in a wedding terminology. Hosea 2:19, if you know the story of Hosea, wild, right? God says, go marry a prostitute. And it's this back and forth crazy love story that you can find out more about if you go read it, and you should. But here's a verse in there. It says in 2:19, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. We start to understand this picture that Jesus keeps painting for us over and over throughout Scripture. These symbols aren't cryptic anymore. They're not as confusing anymore. We start to get this really intimate knowledge of how much he loves us. And that's the goal of what we're doing over the next couple weeks. So look with me at Luke chapter 22. This is our passage for tonight. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, just two verses that we're looking at. And we're going to look at the proposal, and we're going to try to unveil this beautiful proposal that Jesus gives to us. And it says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, tonight I have some bread and some juice up here to represent what Jesus is saying here. And the guys are going to bring out in just a minute, but not yet. They're going to bring out some bread and juice and hand it to us. And we're going to have the opportunity to actually participate in what we call the Lord's Supper or communion, if it's something you want to do and feel led to do. It's not gluten-free, I apologize, but if you want to participate and you feel like you're a believer in Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that tonight. But let's first dig through kind of what he's saying here in this beautiful proposal of marriage. You may have never thought of the Lord's Supper, if you've ever done it in church, as a proposal. Like, what? We're just taking some bread and some juice, and the pastor tells us to drink it and eat it and pray and remember Jesus died for us. But this is actually a picture of Jesus looking at us down on one knee saying, will you marry me? Will you accept my proposal of salvation into your life? And so here's what they would do if they were going to get married. Put yourself 2,000 or longer years ago in Galilee, and there's this wedding. And let's say tonight that who's out there? Who do we got? Let's say Micah Branch is like, dude, I'm looking for a good woman. I need to get married, right? And so he's like, hey, listen, I want to get married. And so what will happen is, we're going to call him Joe so I don't embarrass Micah tonight, because I know all the girls are getting all like, ooh, Micah. All right, so we won't do that. Let's just go with Joe. So Joe's going to get married, and Joe needs to find a good wife. And so they had a way of doing that, right? His parents would come along, and they would look to other parents and talk to them and find an appropriate suitor for Joe. And eventually they come across, Maria, okay? And she's Spanish, I guess. It's fine. So Joe and Maria, I'm really bad with names. Wait, that's Joseph and Mary. I just did that. Did you see what happened? Anyway, Joe and Maria find each other. So their parents are like, hey, she's really a good person and she's awesome. They're not going to recommend that he marry someone he's never going to be able to spend his life with. They're going to find a suitable bride for Joe because he's looking for a good bride. And Maria's parents want the same thing. So here's what they do. Maria's dad and Joe's dad come together and they sit down. And Joe's dad's responsibility is to bring some money. Cha-ching, right, ladies? They're like, yeah, bring that money. So bring in the money, but it's not to buy her, okay? That's not what's happening here, contrary to what a lot of people are saying today. They didn't buy the bride. This was basically a life insurance policy. Because if they got married, no one would ever marry her again, is kind of what their culture did. I'm not saying it's good, but it would be very hard for her to get married again. And if she couldn't get married again, if her husband died, guess what? He's the one with a job and the money, and so she would starve. Her kids would starve. And so Joe's father would bring this money to her dad and say, this is a dowry. And the dowry was basically a life insurance policy. In case anything happened to Joe, Maria would have that to continue to feed her kids. And so this dowry was a price that was paid to protect her life. And I hope that sounds familiar already. Because as I think of a verse like, I don't know, Romans 5:8, that says, but God shows his love for us in this, right? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Father is showing his love by giving a dowry. And you know what the dowry is? Because he loves us so much. It's the body of Jesus. Jesus is literally the Father saying, I'm going to pay for your life. for your salvation with the life of my son, Jesus. And that's what would happen is these fathers met together, but then something else had to be a part of this. They had to actually want to marry each other. Joe and Maria had to be like, yeah, I'm into you, or else it was done. They wouldn't force them to be married unless they were just bad parents. But the tradition would say they wouldn't force them. They had to be consenting bride and groom. Sometimes we think about like the plan of God and we're like, hey, why don't you just do the thing? How come like this is so... And God's like, it's because I want you to choose me. Just like this bride and groom would have to choose and consent to be together, God wants us to choose him. He gives us the opportunity to respond to him and actually want to be a part of this. John 3:16, we all know the verse. For God so loved the world, he so loved the world that he gave his only son the dowry, right? That whosoever believes, consents, trusts, has faith, right? It's putting your faith into believing in him should not perish, but have that gift of eternal life. It's right there. It's this free will to say, Jesus, I choose you. I want to be a part of this relationship. I'm not doing it just because my parents go to church. I'm not just doing it because my friends go to youth group. I'm not just doing it to... I am depending on my choice in you because you're the only one who can save, not my parents, not my friends, not any of these other things. And so we make this free choice to say, I want to be a part of this relationship with you, Jesus. Just like the bride and groom would. And then what they would do is they would take them and they would be baptized. And you're like, baptism didn't even exist, right? Like, how could they be baptized yet? Well, baptism actually was a different thing before we took it and used it the way we do today. This is our baptismal, right? You may have seen our baptismal in church. It looks different. It's bigger. It's on a wall. Like, they look different. But back in the day, it was very similar when they would do this. It was a big stone pool. And it was completely private because the bride would go in at a certain time all by herself. The groom would go in at another time all by himself. And they would be totally alone and totally private to walk down 7 steps. Into this stone pool. And every step, they would say a different prayer until they reached the bottom. And the water in there in this pool symbolized their mother's womb. You're like, that's weird. It is kind of weird, but what it represented for them was innocence, purity. It was like they were going back to be a baby again in a state of like innocence. And what they're praying to God is, take my sin away. With every step, make me a new person. Wash me clean. And as they would come out of this pool, it was like being born out of their mother's womb, brand new. Because they were about to start a new life. So every step wasn't just this like ritual prayer. It was like saying, hey, all the old me stuff, I'm giving it away. I'm leaving it behind. The sacrifices that I'm making are because I'm going to become a brand new person. It's not going to be just Rob Jones or just Joe coming out of the pool. When I come out of the pool, I'm now Joe and Maria united as one now. I used to just be Joe. She used to just be Maria. But now we're like, Jaria, that sounds terrible, right? We're one. We're joined. And what they would yell out as they came to the top of the pool is they would scream so the public could hear. They would say this. It might sound familiar to you. They would say, I am born again. And everyone would hear it and applaud, and it was this big celebration. And they would say they're born again because they came out of this pool with their old past washed away. They're not just one anymore. They're now united as a couple. And when we use baptism as this beautiful picture today that Jesus has given us and commanded us to observe, it's so that we can step in the same way, but not for marriage to just another person. It's a wedding proposal to us. We're preparing ourselves to marry Jesus. We're stepping into the pool and we're saying, I am no longer my old self. I'm a brand new born again person because I went in Rob Jones. But God did a work in my heart and I believed in Jesus. And so now he's made me united with Jesus. I'm not just me anymore. I'm brand new. I'm born again. I'm united with Christ. That's what baptism is so important. And nowadays, Listen, in our culture, there's so many that ask, why do I even have to do this? It just seems like an empty, like, symbol. And it's such an important, beautiful picture that represents what's happening in your heart with Jesus in an opportunity for something to happen in your heart. Because as you're baptized, you're yelling publicly to the world a decision you're making. I say yes to Jesus. He invited me to salvation. He invited me into his life forever. He invited me into intimacy with him, and I said yes. And I'm not ashamed of it, and I want the world to know I'm born again, and I'm now united with Christ. Listen, if you haven't been baptized, maybe you're scared. Maybe you've just been putting it off for whatever reason over the years. You didn't think it was important. I want to encourage you, if you've believed in Jesus and still haven't been baptized, would you come talk to me after this? Talk to your leader? Because we would love to keep unpacking that for you so you see how important that is. Maybe even tonight you're like, man, I'm tired of putting it off. I need to do that. I need to step in those waters and get out and be able to declare, I'm born again. I am not ashamed of my faith in Christ. So after they did this, they come out of the water, they yell this out. We see now in the Bible that there are a couple places where being born again is used, and we might not have even understood why. Like we go to John 3, verses 1 to 3. You guys know the story of Nicodemus, right? It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees, these guys are always like being punks to Jesus, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God's with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is, get this, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't know how you interpreted that before. Maybe it was a dude running for his life around bases, you know, or around the city. But now that you see how it's used in this wedding terminology of baptism and being born again, do you hear Jesus' words a little differently? When he says, unless you're born again, and everyone around there heard, they're like, oh, like a Galilean wedding, like being baptized and having your identity changed and leaving your past behind. All of these intimate moments pop into their head, these experiences they've already had, and they can understand the depth of what Jesus is saying now. Jesus wants us to be united with him as a brand new person. Unless you're born again, unless you say yes to this marriage proposal of Christ to you, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's not some little prayer you flippantly just say. It's not just butterflies in your stomach during a worship service. It is saying, Jesus, take my whole life. Make me brand new. 1 Peter 3:21, a couple chapters later, Peter says this. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1:3. I'm jumping ahead. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This new identity is full of hope and life. He says a living hope. We're called out of being a dead person. We go into the water and leave that there, and we step out alive. Jesus literally wants to give you new life that you've never known before. If you take it and you say, here, it's yours, and you offer it to him. Peter later explains baptism a little bit, right? 1 Peter 3:21, he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people will take this verse and go, you have to be baptized to be saved. If you're not dunked in the water, then that's literally what saves you. That's not what this verse is saying. He's literally saying the opposite. And now that we understand marriage talk about and from Galilee, we understand even more that that's not what he's saying. He's saying going in the water and having the water literally touch your body and remove it, the dirt, isn't what saves you. But instead, it's a picture of what's happening in your heart, an appeal to God for a good conscience. So something is happening in your heart where you say, it's all yours. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It's yours. And this picture is how I'm telling the world what's just happened in my heart. It's so important because it declares to the world the work that Jesus is doing in you. So they would do this. They'd be baptized. It was a big deal for their wedding. They could not be married without it. And after they were both individually baptized, they would come together and they would meet under this thing. I want you to say this fun word called a shchupa. Say it. Yeah, everybody. Don't spit on me, though. I'm doing enough spitting for everybody. Shchupa. All right, so a shchupa with a lot of phlegm going on. A shchupa was this big piece of fabric with four kind of poles, and people would hold each pole. Remember, the Jews used to live in tents. They were tent-dwelling people, so it was a picture. And they still use this today. A lot of marriages here in America, we use like an arch-looking thing. That's from a shchupa. And it represented that they would have a new home. This marriage would produce a new home the way Jesus is making a new home for us. It was this gorgeous picture of the gospel right there in center stage. And then the groom under the shchupa would take a ring that we still use today and gifts. The best gift was always for the bride. There you go, ladies. You always got the best one, but then mom, dad, and everybody else got a little gift. But the best gift was given to her, and then a cup of wine, a cup of joy is what they called it. And as we look through this kind of picture of what's happening under the shupa, Romans 6:23 rings in my mind. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, literally the marriage gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the best gift was given to the bride, to me and you. What we deserve is death, but God comes along. And Jesus literally sits there and he gives us his life, the best gift to us. And it's free. And it's eternal life through what Jesus has done on the cross. And so we receive this gift, but then he does something. He takes this cup of, I have a cup of juice, grape juice, but a cup of wine. And this was called the cup of joy. And he would slide it in front of the bride. And at that moment, she would look down at it, and everyone is completely silent. She's got beads of sweat coming down her head. She's grabbing it and probably shaking and nervous. And she's just staring at this thing. And she's, oh, I spilled it. And she is thinking, and she's analyzing, and she's coming, trying to figure out, am I going to marry this man or not? Right? It's one of those moments. Those of you with commitment problems, this is going to be you in a few years, okay? Like, she's like freaking out. Maybe she loved him and she's like, oh, there's no doubt. She throws it back. But I'm assuming the woman's probably just chilling. Like, I don't know. And if she takes one sip, what this means is she is now at the point of no return to marry this guy and will forever, with no way out, be his, and he will be hers. One sip says, yes, I do. He is proposing marriage by sliding that cup, and she is accepting with a sip. And with that sip has giving over her entire life into a relationship with this guy, and that literally is the point of no return. It's her last chance. She pushes it away. Everyone gets up, walks away, and goes home, and it's done. No one forces the marriage. But if she sips it, at that point, they're basically considered married, even though we call it engaged today. For all rights and purposes, they are married at that point. This was called a common union. And today, we use the word communion when we do something like this, Lord's Supper or communion. It comes from that. This common union, this marriage that would take place. So let me read to you one more time, Luke 22:19-20. Let's hear it and walk through it. And as I read this, some guys are going to walk around with some bread, and you just grab a piece and just hold it in your hand for a moment, and then I'll tell you in a minute. If you want to participate in what Jesus is offering us here tonight, just hold that bread, and you can participate with us as we do that. So Luke 22:19-20. Just try to close your eyes for a second, but look for the bread too. And just imagine what Jesus is saying to us here. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, as Jesus broke that bread, you'd probably hear the crackle of their unleavened bread that they used. And it would remind you of the broken body of Christ. As he was dragged to Golgotha, as he was beaten, as he was suffering for our sin, his body broke. As they whipped him and tortured him and mocked him, as they shoved a crown of thorns on his head, as they pulled the beard from his face, as they nailed him to a cross and he hung there, Jesus' body was broken as a dowry payment, a life insurance for salvation for you and me. And as Jesus sits at this supper with his disciples and he breaks that bread, they're there to celebrate Passover, this other celebration that was done rhythmically. And transformed into something even more beautiful, a reminder of the payment he made so he could ask to marry him, to receive salvation. And so as you hold this bread in your hand, would you bow your heads and just close your eyes and just thank Jesus for a moment for paying your dowry for your salvation with his broken body. Father, thank you for giving your son as a payment for our lives. Jesus, thank you that your body was broken in place of mine, that you offer me salvation, forgiveness of sins, a relationship with my Creator, that you paid for it all. Tonight we remember and we thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Before you take the bread, I just remind you that this meal was designed for those who believe in Jesus. That this is a wedding proposal. So tonight as you take it, you're literally accepting the proposal of Jesus to be his forever. As you take it, you're symbolizing that you're saying yes to Jesus and receiving the sacrifice he's made for you. You're welcome to take it, just to take it with us, even if that's not what your heart is saying tonight. But it won't mean the same for you as it will for those of us who believe. So at this time, would you take the bread with me? Verse 20, he says, "And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you. It's the new covenant in my blood.'" You see, this was a Passover meal, right? They came together to remember a time in a meal where the Israelites, they were in Egypt. They were slaves. And God was freeing them from Egypt. And one night he said, "Take these lambs, slaughter them, and put the blood over your doorpost, because an angel will be coming and passing over. And the firstborn of every house that doesn't have that blood over their doorpost will die." It was a picture of the blood of Jesus, the perfect lamb, being salvation for all of us, as God was rescuing his people from Egypt. And that was a meal they caused them to look forward to the coming Messiah, to Jesus. And so they would have this meal regularly to remember that and look forward to his coming. And as they sat there at Passover meal, Jesus transformed it into something brand new and a new covenant. He said, "The Lamb has come. I'm here. That blood you're remembering and celebrating, it's sitting at the table with you. And so this Passover meal will now become something brand new and beautiful. Keep doing it. Keep remembering it. But now it is a marriage proposal. And every time you take this cup, it's the cup of joy that I'm sliding across the table, putting in front of you. And as you take this cup, and with that one sip, you're saying yes. And you're giving me your life for the rest of your life and for the rest of eternity. You're entering into a relationship with me. He says, do this as often as you do it. Remember us. Remember our relationship. And so tonight, as you hold that cup, will you just bow your heads and just thank Jesus for his blood that is the cup of joy for us to give us a relationship with God? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you shed the blood of your Son to grant us eternal life, to forgive us of our sin. Tonight, as we remember, we take this cup, God, as a marriage proposal that you're offering us to be your bride, to be yours forever. And even tonight, there might be some in this room who, as they sip it for the first time, they're saying in their hearts, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Jesus, I receive your proposal tonight. I want to be yours. And others of us tonight, God, we're drinking to remember we are in a relationship with you. We're waiting for you to come back. And tonight we celebrate you. It's in Jesus' name. You could take this cup with me. After that, everyone would celebrate because the wife, the bride would drink and say yes, and everyone would be so excited. But the groom would stand up and he would say something very loudly so everyone would hear. And it was his duty to say this so everyone would know that he is now officially married. Betrothed was the word they would use at this time. And he would say, you are now consecrated, meaning promised to me by the law of Moses, and I will not drink this cup again with you until we drink it together in my Father's house. That's what the groom would say to the bride. I'm not going to drink this like this again with anyone else. I pledge my loyalty and my faithfulness to you, and I promise I'm going to go away and build us a house. Probably for about a year. And when the house is built, I'm coming back and taking you, and you're going to live with me forever in my house. And until then, wait for me. Be faithful to me. Know that I am coming back and will keep my promise to take you to live with me in our new home together. Does that sound familiar? Maybe like what Jesus says to his disciples at that dinner, Matthew 26:29, where Jesus says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus just proposed marriage. Jesus just asked us to be his bride. And Jesus, as he went away, and today we sit here tonight with anxiousness in our heart in a good way, in hope in our heart, in a great way, knowing that God is Jesus Christ and he's coming back and he wants to be with us, his bride. There should be joy in you. There should be celebration as we get up and worship. It should be a feast. It should be celebration as we sing out at the top of our lungs, knowing that our Jesus, our groom, is coming back for us. I wonder what's in your heart tonight. Sometimes as life gets tough, it's easy to kind of lose that passion and And we get focused on the things that are going on and the pain and the suffering, and we forget the greatest hope we could ever keep our eyes fixed on, and it's that Jesus Christ made a promise to you and me with his own blood. The cup of joy in the middle of trials and pain and everything else, we can have joy because Jesus promised he's coming back for me and you if you've trusted in him, if you've accepted his proposal. Jesus was telling them to remember their engagement to him. Would you do me a favor? Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a second as the band makes their way back up here to lead us in some more worship? Let me ask you a couple questions. Do you need to remember your vow tonight? Do you need Jesus to grab your attention again and say, hey, listen, you're mine. You're in a relationship with me. There's no breaking that. I'm in you, you're in me. Come back to Jesus. Maybe you've gone astray. Maybe you've forgotten your vow. Maybe you've forgotten your first love. Tonight, I think Jesus would grab your hand and say, come on back. Maybe you're here tonight and you're like, for the first time ever, I feel like I want to give Jesus my life. He's calling me to be in a relationship with him. He's proposing to me tonight to give me salvation and forgive my sin. Maybe tonight's the night where you say yes to Jesus. Where the fruit of that cup hits your lips and you say, yeah, I'm yours. Maybe tonight you put off baptism for far too long and you're ready to step into those waters and make a commitment to Jesus and to declare it to the world. I'm born again. I'm brand new. I belong to Jesus.